Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Excuse me, Matthew chapter 6. And this morning, I would ask that you would just strive to practice what you prayed earlier when we started the service. That you would be thinking, please, of your own life. When was that time, if there was a time, and I don't take it for granted, that God convicted you in your heart and life of sin in your life, and you repented of that sin and asked Jesus to save you? And you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, you can give him a Bible reason that you know you're on your way to heaven. This morning, as a believer, it's a somber thought to realize that he has given us the opportunity to come before his very presence. And this morning's truth and subject that we look at, I believe we take for granted many times. People are always saying, well, pray for this, pray for this, pray for this. People that don't even know what prayer is about. But you know that the Lord had something to say about prayer. In essence, if you're going to be talking to me, here's the truth about prayer. And as we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount here, we've come to chapter 6 where it's talking about the genuine righteousness before God. And we've divided the chapter up into what, as he's speaking in the Sermon on the Mount to thousands probably, the disciples and then different ones that have gathered around. We've divided this chapter up as he comes to talks about this genuine righteousness, realizing they're talking about that relationship in chapter 5 and goes over that relationship, but only to a righteous relationship, continually growing as we look at chapter 6. And I've personally broken this chapter up really into two stages, as I've mentioned previously, and that's verses 1 through 18. The genuine righteousness before God is talking about right worship. And then verses 19 to the end of the chapter, verse 34, I believe it is, it's talking about the right treasure. In other words, the right treasure. The priorities that is set before us. Here, the right worship is really talking about our practice, that righteousness. And in that righteousness, he gives us 1 through 18, three different truths that are in that worship, that right worship. As we see in verse number 1, it says, take heed that ye do not your righteousness before men to be seen out of them. Otherwise, you don't have reward your Father which is in heaven. Here's the righteousness, the right worship, and the right treasures. In that worship, he gives three things, and he tries to teach the disciples there as he's mentoring them and discipling them. And he gives them three things, and he talks about right giving, which we've already gone over a couple weeks ago. And then he talks about right praying and right fasting. This morning, we're going to be looking at just verses 5 through 8. And then in a couple weeks, we'll look at verses 9 through 13. And we'll talk about what many people call it, the Lord's Prayer. I think it would probably better be called the Disciples' Prayer. The Lord's Prayer, we talked about a couple weeks ago when we looked at, on Palm Sunday, we looked at the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 17. And as we look at verses 5 through 8 here, I've even broken it up into two different aspects in verses 5 through 8. I believe 5 and 6, you see the very expectation of prayer. And I believe in verses 9 to 13, you see God's example of prayer. And verses 14 and 15, God's explanation of the forgiveness statement in that prayer. But then in verses 5 through 8, I believe we have this expectation, God's expectation in prayer. And it's twofold here that we're going to look at this morning. Number one, in verses 5 and 6, I believe we'll see that the Lord says, don't be a hypocrite. And then he says, don't be a heathen. In verses 7 and 8. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't be a heathen. Let's look at what he's trying to tell us. First of all, I want you to know the background again. I want to remind you of the background. Who is he speaking to? He's speaking to the disciples and many that have gathered together. So in his mind, he's talking about the believers. There would have been many unsaved there because he's trying to bring out and realize that it's not the righteousness of the who that you get to heaven, of the Pharisees, because they're just doing it by works and to be seen by men, but it's the righteousness of God as he declares you righteous and then you live that righteous life. And so you've got to realize that the background here is teaching them what real righteousness is. And so he's talking about a righteous type of praying. And I would ask you this morning. You're going to have to fight against something this morning as I speak. Same thing I've done all week. No matter who you are and where you are in your Christian life, this morning, you're going to have to fight against pride. Because, I'm the pastor of this church. Heaven forbid me pray wrong. Huh. And guess what's fighting? Pride. We're going to see it in this passage of Scripture, but a couple weeks ago, no, last week it was, or the week before, even as I've known we've been praying about different things. I was on a Zoom meeting with some other preachers. It was a specific topic, and I was a Zoom meeting, and there's probably a half a dozen plus preachers there in that, or across the country, different places in the country. And at the end, the one that was in charge of it, at the end, asked me to pray to close. And I started praying. And even, and I was trying so genuinely before God, as I was praying, there is something that I said and I thought in my mind, and I was looking for someone to say amen to my prayer. And right away, the Lord smote me. Who am I praying to? Am I praying to God or am I praying to man? Be heard of men, that people might think, wow, what a prayer. What a prayer warrior. He must be so close to God. But yet, we've got to realize that God in his scripture, which we'll try to show you this morning, again, there's different kinds of prayers too. There is public worship. He's not against corporate and public worship. I mean, as far as prayer. But he teaches us some things. And one of it is said, well, if I don't do this, I might as well not do it then. Notice what his expectation is. Look what it says in verse 5. What's the second word, at least in your King James Version? What's the very second word? When. What does that imply? Who's speaking now? Christ is speaking to the disciples and all those that are gathered together. And he says what? When you what? What is his expectation? They're praying. Every believer with the Spirit of God in you, you want to cry out to God. look what it says as we go further down. As you see, it says, verse 6, but thou, see, he's correcting again. You see how he's correcting all the way through this? It's so consistent through the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard it say, be this, but I say this. Now he says, talks about prayer. When you pray, you are praying. And then verse 6, he goes and corrects it and says, but when thou prayest, there it is again. Verse 7, but when you pray, there's your negative. And he tries to correct this again. So as we look at this passage of Scripture, again, let's start out, first of all, realizing that praying in the presence of God here, that there's some fundamental concepts of prayer. Let's just, first of all, for us to understand, let's just try to have a little definition of prayer. Let's try to make it easy, though. What would be a good definition of prayer? I think a good definition of prayer, one would just be something simple. You know, I try to study and make things simple because I know I'm not too brilliant. I know I got to work hard at things. I know where limits are. So I'm just trying to make things simple for me. And I figure if I can get them simple for me, I can get them simple for anyone else. And I think a good three words would be communion with God. Would not communicating, communion with God. You pray to God, you want to communicate with God. D. Edmund Hibbert, or Hebert, whichever way you want to pronounce it, has this definition of prayer. Prayer is God's gracious arrangement whereby his saints are privileged to work together with him in furthering his purpose. It unites puny man to Almighty God in miraculous partnership. Prayer is asking divine omnipotence to work through yielded human weakness. End of quote. God wants to use the man that he created to build that relationship with him. For God's gracious arrangement where his saints are privileged to work together with him. Is it not a privilege? The Bible is unequivocally about, and we can see it, about God's absolute sovereignty. But within that sovereignty of God, he calls his people to beseech him in prayer, as one commentary mentioned, to implore his help and guidance, provision, protection, mercy, forgiveness, and countless other needs. God simply commands us to obey the principles of prayer that his word gives us and exposes us here. And he shows, here's hypocritical praying, giving, and fasting. Now, the background of what the Lord was trying to get at would have been the background of faulty concepts of prayer that had crept into the Jewish prayer life, the Jewish people's prayer life. Let me just give you a few that had crept into their prayer life. Number one, prayer had become ritualized, routine, semi-conscious, religious exercise. I'm religious. I need to be talking to the Lord. I need to be praying. And it was ritualized. Number two, the development of the prescribed prayers for every object and every occasion. In other words, there were prayers were prescribed and formalized. The purpose was undetermined. Number three, the practice of limiting prayer to specific times and occasions. In other words, without any genuine desire or look. Another one was esteeming long prayers, believing that a prayer's sanctity and effectiveness were in direct proportion to its length. Meaningless repetitions patterned after those of pagan religions. And lastly, wanting to be seen and heard by other people, especially their fellow Jews. This fault was intrinsically evil because it both came from and was intended to satisfy pride. Whatever form the prayer may have taken, the motive was sinful self-glory and the ultimate perversion of this sacred means of glorifying God. This fault was really what Jesus was zeroing in on. And so we see what his expectations in prayer are. The reference here to prayer is talking about a general prayer. In other words, a general prayer. We see there's different kinds of prayers through the Bible. And here it's talking generally because of when you pray, not saying any kind of specific prayer, but there's a prayer of thanksgiving in Scripture. There's a prayer of praise. There's a prayer of adoration and confession of sin, of personal petition, of intercession for the needs of others. All these verses were concerned with the tendency of men to pray, and really here's what we're getting in its context here. Christ was trying to point out that they were praying to themselves and to others. They were teaching that prayer must always, but we realize that prayer must always be made to God, and that as consequence, it must be made in the knowledge that God is more ready to answer us than we are to pray to Him. Listen to that. God is more ready to answer you than you are to pray to Him. True prayer is prayer that is offered to God, our Heavenly Father, through the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ in the Holy Spirit. So he goes and he says, when you pray, don't be like a hypocrite. Here's the negative, and then he tells us how to do it, correct it. Look what he says. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues, in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. What is their reward? Everybody thinks they're a great prayer warrior. They're very spiritual and religious. That's their reward. Because they go and pray. Now, as we look at it, we must realize that the prayer that focuses on self is always hypocritical. The focus of every prayer should be on God. You see, this word hypocrite has the idea of referring to actors who use large masks to portray the roles they were playing. So hypocrites are actors or pretenders or persons who play a role. What they say and do does not represent what they themselves feel or believe, but only the image they hope to create. They're not genuine. You can be genuine in your prayer and then while you're praying, turn to be a hypocrite. The hypocritical scribes and Pharisees prayed for the same purpose, to attract attention and bring honor to themselves. That was the righteousness of the Pharisees. Hypocrites of whom Jesus speaks had convinced themselves that by performing certain religious acts, including types of prayers, they were acceptable to God. If I only pray this prayer, then everything will be all right. And if only I pray this so many times and say it so many times and say this over here so many times, whoa, everything's all right. And that's what he's saying. You see, what he's doing is really, as people today still deceive themselves into thinking they are Christians when all they have done is dress their old nature in religious trappings. What is he talking about? What is the purpose? What's he saying? You see, few things please Satan more than coming between believers and their Lord and the sacred intimacy of prayer. Sin will follow us into the very presence of God, and no sin is more powerful or destructive than pride. And the devil is no more satisfied than getting between you and your Lord. Jesus, probably the two most recorded intense times of his life were when he was praying and Satan was there trying to come in between. When was the first time? He is for 40 days and 40 nights. He was out in the wilderness praying. And who is there tempting him? At the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweat great drops of blood. It was the most private and holy place of communion that Satan presented his strongest temptations before the Son of God. And right now, he's even taken that same temptation. Well, no way do I pray long. Do you realize who I am? Now, we wouldn't say it that way because that sounds very arrogant. But you and I have to realize when we pray, we're coming before the throne of grace, the very presence of God. This morning, I'm not here, honestly, to make you feel bad. I'm here to make you feel honest before God so that you just love him. Because the Lord is the one that's saying, when you pray, don't be a hypocrite. And this is how you don't be a hypocrite. Don't go praying out so people can see you and let everyone know. By the way, this does not, and we'll even look at it through as we go, Scripture does not condemn public prayer. In fact, 2 Chronicles and Nehemiah and Acts were all individual prayer offered in a public place. But here, it's the whole point that the Lord is trying to get across is because we're having our private devotions in the public place with the intention of being seen and honored by people. In the family, there's going to be times where people are going to see you in your private place, but they're not going to know what you're saying. That's what he's talking about. It's when you want them to know. It's the whole motive behind why you're praying. Do you realize that you can bring that very sin in the presence of God? If you do not, as the Lord said here, look what he says. They love praying that way, and they will have their reward. They will have their reward. In fact, what is the prayer that we meant, the parable that we think many times in Luke 18, the purpose of the parable of the prayers of the Pharisee and the tax collector? Let me read it to you. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, and one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I gave tithes of all that I possessed. Was he praying in public? Yes. By the way, was the publican praying in public too? Yes. But there's something different about this man's prayer. Listen to what he says. And the public, standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to the house justified rather than the other. Notice he says, this man went down justified rather than the other. The other one had a true relationship with God and wanted to realize that he was a merciful sinner and I need you, God. The other one didn't realize he was a merciful sinner. I just do all this performance and all that I do is right and people know that I'm a good guy. And it says the one went down justified, the other did not. Do you realize what he's saying there? The one manifested by his prayer will die and go to hell. The other one will die and go to heaven, putting it bluntly. Jesus does not rule out public behavior and prayer, but stresses the private side of piety. Public prayer is very appropriate when practiced with the right motives. But public orientation should represent the overflow of a vibrant personal prayer life. What is more, prayer ought not to be used to summarize a sermon or communicate information to an audience, but should reflect genuine conversation with God. Do you realize you're talking to God? So many times we go and we're praying, we're preaching right while we're praying. Why do you need to preach to God? I've even heard as we say, we're trying to tell God things that he already knows. And there's sometimes even in the psalmist we see that David, because of his motive behind it in praying, and oh God, you know that you are this, and I know you are this way. But you know, sometimes I've been in prayer where we're going, and all of a sudden his prayer says, and so-and-so came home from the hospital yesterday. Who are you praying to? No, you're praying so that man will hear, and you're trying to inform the men or the women around you of what are you doing? The Lord's trying to correct that and say, here's the whole idea. You are coming before the presence of God. So talk to God and not the people around you, because those people around you aren't going to do a thing for you in answering. So talk to God. And we see all through Scripture prayers, public prayers, people praying publicly with others around. It's something that God even commands in worship. But he says, when you pray, don't be a hypocrite. And pray to be seen and heard of men. Don't do that. Don't pray to let people know how theologically correct you are in your prayers. And I stand here of who struggle, because I think we need to pray right. We need to pray to God about who he is. We're going to see that in the next passage of Scripture when it comes to the disciples' prayer. He starts out that whole prayer with what? My Father, which art in heaven. You know what we do when we pray? This is free and this is ahead, so you'll hear this again in a week or so. You know what we do when we pray? We jump right into what? God, I need you to help me. By the way, there's nothing wrong with you needing God's help. By the way, do you need God's help? But look what he tells the disciples. The first thing he does is, you need to talk about me. I'm the one that... In fact, here, he says in verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to who? Your Father. By the way, what is the father's burdens for his children? To know their needs and supply those needs. And many times a father knows those needs before they even come and ask. My one son's birthday was Friday. His birthday is on Earth Day, very important day. His son that was born 2 years ago is also the same day. But did you know something? This year especially, we always send them money. And this year we knew we wanted to send him money instead of buy him something. We knew exactly what he wanted it for. Exactly. How did I know that? Well, we communicate. But the Father knows what he wants. And notice he's simply saying here, but thou, when thou prayest, do you want the Pharisees' reward or do you want my reward? But when you pray, enter into your closet. The word closet there means a closed room. It actually was a room that was an inner room that was used to place valuables, or maybe a private place where you could put valuables. Think of that. I couldn't help to chuckle when I thought of that. And he's telling me to go into a private place where I place valuables. What better place to place valuables than I'm talking to Jesus? And my heart is known before him. That's valuable. And it needs to be in a nice, quiet place where you're not disturbed. It can be a closet. It can be an inner room. But he's talking about an attitude here, a motive. That's what he's stressing. You see, when he says when you pray does not implies great latitude. There's no prescribed time to pray. I need to pray at this time or nothing's going to happen. You see, not the secrecy is the real underlying thought, but the sincerity is what he's getting at. Are you sincere when you go to the Lord in prayer? Another one I've been convicted of. This has been going back a while now, but I was reminded of it again. I'm confessing my faults before you. But I'm telling you what the Lord's been speaking to me about. And I'm not afraid to tell you. I'm a wicked sinner.
I'm striving to do what's right, but boy, I keep looking and I get worse and worse, it seems like. But you know one thing that I've always, and I started it at the camp, when everyone would pray, they'd pray these nice long prayers before a meal. And I started getting where I would just pray, Lord, thank you for the food, amen. And I've even done some here. And everybody after that prayer. You know what happened when I would do it in the camp? Sometimes when I would, in big crowds, you know what would happen after I got done praying? You know what the kids would do? Guess what they would do? Clap. I had a standing ovation. And guess how far that prayer went up? Because I knew the kids would like me. Who was I praying to? Yeah. That doesn't mean that you have to pray long at a when you're praying for a meal. It doesn't mean they can even say, Lord, thanks for the food. In your name, amen. But what's the principle behind it that the Lord's trying to get at? Motive and attitude. And so he's saying, when God is genuinely the audience of our prayer, we will have the reward that only he can give. And he doesn't tell us what that is. But I like it that he is the one that gives. And that it's our Father who sees in secret will reward thee. In other words, do you think God is able to do infinitely, abundantly above all that you ask or think? I hope so, because that's what Scripture tells us. So when you pray, don't be a hypocrite. How do you be a hypocrite? You want people, you have the right motives, have the wrong motives. You're praying in front of me to hear out men, and you're praying to men. We're always praying, and Lord, be with us. Do you believe God's promises? Does God promise to be with his believers? Why do we need to pray that then? I understand some of the things, Lord. Why not have us, Lord, as you're with us, will you direct me in? What I'm saying, I'm just trying to get us to understand and stop and think. You are communicating and making communion with God. So have the right attitude and motives and talk to God. I remember when the Pines men were coming here were able to come in Sunday mornings, and we had a good group. It was quite a few years ago, and one man came to me and said, Pastor, would you write a prayer down for me? I turned to him. I said, No. I'm not your priest. No. I said, Are you talking to me right now? Well, yeah. Well, then go talk to God the same way and revere yourself before him. Because look what he says in verses 7 and 8. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. So if you want to pray like a heathen, what do? Use vain repetitions. And notice what it goes on and says for the complete context. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. In other words, those vain repetitions were made. They said the same thing and the same thing for a long time, because the more they would say it, the better the gods would answer. And so what came to be known in the Jewish and to the religious, the longer the prayer, the more spiritual you are, and the more God's going to answer. I would challenge you, go in all the prayers of the Bible and you'll see the prayers were very short. There were a few that were long. There were a few. But you see, we need to be concerned about God, and that the Gentiles think of prayer as effective only if it was long. Vain repetitions does not mean repeating the same thing over and over. If that was true, Jesus Christ would be praying vain repetitions. Because you'll see in Matthew 26, it says that he, at the Garden of Gethsemane, he went back three times, and the Bible says he prayed the same thing. And we use it so out of context. Oh, vain repetitions. You're saying the same thing. You said, Lord, five times. You said the Lord 17 times in that prayer. You said the same phrase. That's not what he's talking about. It's talking about vain repetitions for the purpose of, if I say this more and longer, God's going to hear me, and I'm spiritual if I pray long. I remember I had one pastor Dr. William Rice, godly man, many years of ministry, great expositor of God's word. And I remember he said to us as a staff, he said, many times, not all the time, but many times, you find me a man that's praying long in public. I'll show you a man that's praying short or doesn't even have a private prayer life. It's not the length of the prayer. It's why do you do it? There's been some people that I've been with that talk this certain way, but then when they pray, it's like, if I touched them, holiness would come out. Their talk is completely different. It's sort of like talking like this, and then all of a sudden, when thou us, Lord, us, thank you us, for this is, because us, you are us, the greatest, all of a sudden, who are we talking to? Folks, do you have the Spirit of God in you as a believer? Then you just go talk to God and let that Spirit, because you pray in the Spirit of God. And realize that many of the fervent prayers in Scripture were brief and pithy. Moses, Solomon, Elijah, Jabez, Hezekiah, Agur, the publican, the dying thief at the cross. The dying thief at the cross just prayed one simple little prayer. What'd he say? Remember me when you go into paradise. And what'd God say? Answered, today you're going to be there. Boy, aren't you glad that it didn't say that he had to say all the right words? Folks, I'm afraid that when we come before the very throne of grace, we fall to hypocriticalness and heathenism. Because we like to be heard of men instead of just talking to our God. Instead of just being honest before God. You see, it is not honest, properly motivated repetition of needs or praise before God that is wrong, but it's the mindless, indifferent recital of spiritual sounding words or formulas. Thoughtless prayer is as offensive to God as heartless prayer. And notice what it says then in verse 8. Be not ye therefore like unto them. For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask them. So, why do you need to tell the Lord things that he already knows? He knows your needs, and so he wants you to come before him. It doesn't have to be long. It doesn't have to be short. You know what it needs to be? Heart-driven. With a motive of love for God, that God, you are wonderful. I need you. And in your sovereignty, you want me to talk to you to get things done. And we get to partner with God. Only he's the one that does it. But he wants us to ask. Haven't you ever been with your kids where you really don't care what they did, but all you wanted, it wasn't something that they needed to ask, but it's something that you just would have liked it if they would have asked you? Nothing wrong with it, but it's something they wouldn't have asked. That's our Savior. Although with our Savior, we need him for everything. Young people, you need to talk to God. Because you're, doesn't mean, oh, I can't pray. That is a bunch of baloney. Unless you don't know Christ as your Savior. You need to talk to God. Moms and dads, you need to talk to God. You need to not be a hypocrite or a heathen. Realizing what Christ condemns is the spirit of fear and distrust and causes us to pray like pagans who recognize there's no heavenly Father. They make a babble in their requests. Let me just share with you a thought from Martin Lloyd-Jones on this passage. When I go to prayer, there is the need for me to shut out and forget people, and to shut out and forget myself. May I just stop there for a second again? Let's try everyone at least to wake up and realize it would be great when we go to prayer, shut out other people. For me, sometimes when I'm in a private time, when no one's around, I have to go and I have to put things over my ear because I'm one that I hear something. It's like when I study, I like to have music on, but I can't have music with words in it because I'll start listening to that. So I have to have it with no words. And many times in the mornings, probably the biggest time for me is in the mornings, on Sunday mornings, people are coming in and different things, and I have music on loud so I don't hear things. And then I'll go when I'm trying to prepare my heart for the morning. That way I go and I put over my ears because I've got to shut out people. And then second of all, I've got to shut out myself. It's not about me. It's about God. And he goes on and says, then realize, after you shut out people and shut out God, then realize that I am in the presence of God. In other words, who God is and what God is and our relationship to him. I must remember that he is my Father and that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. I then have confidence to make my request be made known unto God, knowing he knows all about it before I begin to speak. I must know that God is much more ready to give than I am to receive. The result will be the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. That's God's expectation to us in prayer. Simply that we have the right motives, the right attitude, that we don't pray to men. We shut out ourselves, shut out people, talk to God. God wants us to pray right. God doesn't want us to pray long. I have these all the time. You have to learn to pray for an hour. Where in the Bible does it say you have to pray for an hour? By the way, would it be good for us to be concentrating sincerely for an hour on God and talking to him? Sure would. That'd be great, wouldn't it? The Lord did. But see, there's no time or place or where you, it's you talk to God. This morning I thought of something. And I says, started getting wondering, well, I wonder, and I stopped. I said, God, now I have to make sure that I'm preparing myself. I'm going in the presence of God. When I'm going down the road and I need to talk to the Lord driving, that means I've got to shut out all the things around, all the billboards and everything around, and talk to him and let him drive the car, right? Folks, what Christ is trying to say is simply this. You're coming in my presence. I know all about it. And I want you to ask me because I love you. And since you're my child, you love me. And I need to not be a hypocrite in my prayers so that people might think this. I just need to have the right attitude in prayer. I need to go to him in prayer. I need to talk to him. It's the only way I'm going to build up that relationship. So, will you not this morning examine yourself as you go before Him? I don't think it's hard to concentrate on God as a believer. Although we do build habits that sometimes are tough to break. It's not judging someone else's prayer. It's not at all. I look at the heart. I tell you what, when I've led different men from the Pines to the Lord and they've genuinely received Christ as their Savior, I love listening to their prayers. Because I will not tell them what to say. But to hear their prayers, asking God to save them, is genuine. When it's genuine. Won't you this morning realize you're coming into the very presence and it's vital for your very breath? Young people, it's vital for your very breath. Moms and dads, and then I might go even to the mature ones. It's vital for your breath. Talk to the Lord. Sincerity, sincerely, with the right motives, the right attitude. And let God do the work and see His answer of prayer. Lord Jesus,